Let us pray. Lord, may our words, our thoughts, and our hearts be true to you and bring you glory. Amen. Peter's step of faith. We are continuing our sermon series on the disciple Peter, and many of our house churches are also working through this series as a study. Today we'll be exploring both the readings Adrian read, especially the gospel passage in detail, and tie it back to our own lives in these key ways. Firstly, how do we recognize Jesus? How do we act in faith? How can we face the storms of life? And how do we respond to God? So first, the backstory. Just before the gospel reading, Jesus had heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by King Herod on the encouragement of Herod's wife and stepdaughter. And so Jesus had gotten a boat and gone to a remote place to grieve and to be alone. But large crowds had followed him, and they wanted him to minister to them. So Jesus, instead of continuing grieving alone, did minister to them. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. In other words, he continued his ministry despite the circumstances he was in. And it was in this remote place that Jesus then fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. It's been estimated that this means he actually fed up to 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. A miracle. In those days, it was common to only give the number of men, because at that time, men would eat separately from the women and children while in public. So today's gospel passage picks up immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. 15,000. And amazingly, this sequence of events is told in 3 of the gospels: Matthew, Mark, and John. It's that important. So, recognizing Jesus. We heard in the reading that after feeding the crowd, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across to the other side of the lake. The lake was the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus sent the crowds, now well-fed, home. And after that, Jesus went up into the hills to be alone and to pray. Praying, talking with God, his Father, was eminently important to Jesus. And so it should be for us too. Jesus stayed praying until after dark. And by this time, a storm had blown up over the Sea of Galilee. So the geography of that region has the Sea of Galilee below normal sea level. It's an inland lake, and it's got high hills around it. And as a result, the wind can pick up quickly and unpredictably. Now, some of the disciples were strong and experienced fishermen, but even so, they were struggling against the waves. They were rowing hard, but not making headway. They were in danger of their boat being overwhelmed by the waves. In Mark's version of the story, it says that Jesus saw the disciples were in serious trouble. And so Jesus went to them, walking on the water. This was about 3 a.m. And the disciples thought it was a ghost approaching them, and they were terrified. So here we find one of the most puzzling parts of this whole story. Why did the disciples not recognize Jesus? The theologian Tom Wright, whose Lenten studies we've been working through the last few years, said that for many people today, Jesus seems like a ghostly image, a mirage or fantasy, unrelated to us and our problems. However, these disciples were some of Jesus' closest friends. They had just seen him miraculously heal many people and then feed 15,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Surely they should have recognized their friend and teacher. Surely they should have been able to acknowledge and recognize that Jesus can overcome the laws of physics and nature. Surely they should have recognized that walking on the water would be nothing to him. But were they instead too focused on the storm around them to recognize him? Alternatively, I wonder if Jesus was actually physically transfigured during his time alone with God. Maybe that's why he wasn't recognizable to the disciples. Later in Matthew's gospel, we read about the transfiguration, where Jesus went up on a high mountain to be alone with God. He actually took 3 of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, I think it was. And we read there, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Also, after his resurrection, not all the disciples always recognized Jesus. Sarah reminded me yesterday of the road to Emmaus. He was not recognizable then. Also, back in the Old Testament times, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for a month talking with God, listening to God, and receiving the 10 Commandments, his face was transfigured and it shone like the sun. So another factor in all of this may have been a local superstition at the time. In the time of Jesus, it was believed by many people that if someone had died on the Sea of Galilee, then their ghost or a phantom would appear on the waves. So maybe in their fear and their focus on the storm, the disciples' thinking was dominated by worldly and other superstitious explanations, rather than realizing that it was their friend, teacher, and mentor who was approaching them. So we'll just pause here and think about, how do we experience God in the midst of the storms in our lives? We'll just reflect quietly. So, now we get to my favorite part. Jesus comes up to the... Oh, and by the way, Mark, all good, thank you. Cool. Jesus approaches the boat, and he tells his disciples not to fear and to take courage. He says, "I am here." The presence of Jesus makes everything better. He brings us peace and courage and takes away our fear. But it's more than this. The words of Jesus here describe him as God. In Exodus 3:14, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. In response to Moses' question about who he could tell Pharaoh had sent him, God replied, "I am who I am." I am is the creator of the universe, the eternally powerful, unchanging God, set apart from his creation. The I am is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am. The Hebrew word was Yahweh, also meaning breath or spirit. And it's often Latinized as Jehovah. The Greek word was ego eimi. In modern English Bible translations, the words I am or the Lord are in capitals. All of these speak to God's unchanging, eternal, all-powerful nature. So, when Jesus, standing on the waves, said, I am here, he spoke to them of his divinity, of his equality with God, Jesus, the great I am. So we pause again to consider how we respond to Jesus' declaration of himself as I am. Faith. Next in the story, we get to Peter's act. Now, this part actually only appears in Matthew's gospel. Peter asks Jesus, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I think Peter's request is almost verging on testing God, which is a big no-no. But Jesus affirms Peter. Yes, come, he says. And so Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. Peter shows great faith in his friend, in Jesus, in the I am. So let's explore what faith is. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we are told that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and reaching out to accept his wonderful gift of salvation. In the reading from Romans 4, we heard that our righteousness or rightness before God doesn't come from what we do. It's not something we can earn, and it's not something we get from obeying God's laws. Instead, we are made right with God because of our faith in him, and our faith that Jesus died and rose again so that we are forgiven. Throughout the scriptures, as we see in the Romans reading and also expanded on in Hebrews 11, there are examples of believers who God accepted simply because of their faith. Of course, Christian believers are also motivated to do good things because of our love for God and of other people, and by the knowledge that God loves us and accepts us. We see that all around us. We see it in our church, we see it in our community, and we see it throughout history. But we should be very clear that it's not what we do, but who we believe in, that makes us God's accepted people. It's by faith and not by works that we are saved. So, back to Peter. Here he is, stepping out of the boat in faith and walking on the water towards Jesus. In the middle of the stormy Sea of Galilee, this is another miracle. So, why does Peter do this? Peter is impulsive. He tends to act from his heart and not from his head. We see this throughout the Gospels, and we'll encounter more examples during the sermon series and through our house church studies. Peter has a tendency not to count the cost before he acts. I think it's a rather endearing quality of Peter's. Tom Wright explains this. Matthew isn't too worried about Peter's reputation. It seems to seesaw to and fro, as we shall see. Peter is something of a larger-than-life character anyway, impetuous, ready for anything, tending to act first and think afterwards. An endearing but risky characteristic. Would you rather have a friend who did what seemed the right thing and then worried about it later? Or one who spent so much time thinking about it that it would take weeks to get anything done? So in Peter, we see an impulsive person acting out of love and not counting the cost. We shouldn't necessarily aspire to this tendency ourselves, especially if it's not in our nature. After all, Jesus is very clear in his teaching about the importance of counting the cost of following him. In Matthew 8, a teacher of religious law said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." And in Matthew 10, Jesus warns, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother." So there is a cost to following Jesus, but there is also great reward. Jesus comforts, encourages, and strengthens us by saying, Matthew 10, "Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." So, whether you are impulsive like Peter, or put priority on counting the cost first and then doing the right thing, Jesus will honor you if you are acting out of love for him and in faith. And despite his many mistakes, Peter was made right before God by his faith. Peter became the founding father of the church, of the Christian church, and led the church in Jerusalem during his lifetime. He died a martyr's death and is considered one of the major saints. So, the storms of life. Peter's step of faith takes him into the stormy waves. He successfully walks on the water while he keeps his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. But as soon as he starts to become distracted by the wind and the waves, he becomes terrified and he starts to sink. There's an important parallel for us. In the storms of life, keeping our eyes on Jesus will enable us to navigate and succeed. This doesn't necessarily mean that God will take away the storms. Note that in the Bible passage, the storm didn't quieten down until Jesus and Peter climbed into the boat. But if our focus is on Jesus, he will honor our faith. I've been rather slow learning this in my life, but I have actually learnt it. And rather than facing difficulty in my own strength, there is incredible comfort, strength, and peace that comes from handing a situation to the Lord and making sure my focus is on him. Now, we're all going to have different ways that we can do that. For me, a recent example is at my work. So I work at Victoria University of Wellington, and I'm in a leadership position in my academic unit. And with the redundancies that are ongoing and the process of reviewing programs, I've been tied up with supporting staff who are hurting and distressed and worried whether they will still have a job at the end of this. And these are academic staff who, many of them are academic staff, who actually there's nowhere else they could work in Wellington. They would either have to shift to a new job, non-academic, or they would have to shift cities and probably countries. And many of them are couples as well, which makes it equally troubling. So we have a lot of hurt, distressed people. We've been making submissions internally and public statements for support. And we've been having to design programs, reduce teaching programs that we could do in the event of fewer staff. So it's been a hard time at work. And I knew I wouldn't be able to face that in my own strength. And I would especially not be able to face it with the grace and love and peace that would be needed. So I did have to hand it over to God and keep my eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. Still do. And for me, what that looks like is making sure that daily devotionals are the first part of my day. Praying, just being in tune with God, and listening to Christian music. So Life FM is always turned on if I'm having downtime at home, making dinner and stuff. And it hasn't all gone perfectly, and the storm hasn't calmed down. It's still ongoing. We're right in the middle of the first redundancy round. But I think the Lord has helped me in this. I've had some colleagues who've said to me that they've noticed my calm and positivity, and one said that she believed it was my Christian faith that had impacted that. So there was a wonderful opportunity for some witness. Praise God. So what happened when Peter faltered, got distracted by the storm, and lost his focus on Jesus? He started to sink. This happens for me when I get more focused on the storm than Jesus. I start to panic, realize I simply can't manage in my own strength, and then I start to sink into the depths of despair. Probably this has happened for you too. So at this point, we need to do what Peter did. He called out to Jesus for help. Save me, Lord. This urge to call on God for help is innate to all humans. Even non-believers will call out to God for help in the hardest times, even if they don't believe in him. A 2018 survey by ComRes for Tear Fund found that half of all UK adults pray, whereas only 9% regularly attend church. When non-religious people cry out to God, and possibly even for religious people, it's usually during a time of personal crisis or tragedy. Rachel Twerick, the Bishop of Gloucester, described these survey results. They reflect human longing for the mystery and love of God amid experiences of daily life. And Isabel Hamley, chaplain to the Archbishop of Canterbury, said, many people are driven to pray at some point in their lives, even if they are not religious. Praying spontaneously is about reaching out. Jesus hears our prayers and will reach out to us and save us. He is with us always and is a comfort and support in our times of trouble. Many of you will know the story of Footprints in the Sand. In this story, a man is looking back over his life, and he sees it as a series of tracks in the sand on a beach, stretching right back. And he sees two sets of footprints for most of that pathway. But during the hardest times in his life, there is only one set of tracks. And he says to God, God, why did you leave me at those hardest times? And God replies, my child, I love you dearly, and I didn't leave you. At those times, I was carrying you. So, back on the Sea of Galilee, when Peter cried out, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed hold of Peter. He rebuked Peter by saying, you have so little faith, why did you doubt me? Peter should have been keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus instead of being distracted by the storm. So should we. Note that when Jesus helped Peter into the boat, the storm died down. Jesus is in control. He doesn't always calm the storm, even though he can, but he will save us when we call to him. So, how do we respond? In verse 33, which was after our reading today, it says, then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. And this should be our response. When God acts And even when he doesn't, he is eminently worthy of our thanks and praise. And we sang that today in Blessed Be Your Name, when the sun's shining down on us, or when I'm walking through a desert place. I will praise your name. I will bless your name, God. So let's make that our attitude, to worship the great I Am, who is the creator of the world, our King, the Good Shepherd, and our friend. So let us pray. Lord our God, we lift our hearts to you, who are worthy of all praise. Thank you that you are also our friend who reaches out and saves us when we call to you. May we know you so well that we recognize you and your voice. Help us keep our eyes fixed on you as we travel our path, and especially when we face the storms of life. Help us to act in faith, doing your will out of love. And may we worship you in all we do. Amen.